the worshipping spirit. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. John 20 and verse 20. In the assemblies of the Lord's people, sometimes called the brethren, the worship service is linked to that of the remembrance feast. It is right that they should come together. There is in this worship an appreciation of the Lord Jesus as the fountain of all spiritual blessings to his people, and a realization that all grace comes to us through him. It is fitting, therefore, that worship should precede the supper, and that in that worship believers acknowledge with gratitude the love of God in saving them through the death of his Son. It ought to be the desire of every believer to comply with the psalmist and to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Psalm 107 verse 8. We should remember that the Lord's Supper was not instituted to make disciples. His table, therefore, is not a place for unbelievers, unless they reverently come to observe and not to partake. Nor is this a place for evangelistic appeals, nor for making exhortations for Christian witnessing. Its primary purpose is to provide opportunity to the saints for united worship, praise, and thanksgiving, and to confirm, comfort, and strengthen believers by remembering the Lord in that finished work which procured their redemption. The value of the worship service is not dependent upon the degree of maturity in the believer, nor upon the wealth of spiritual knowledge such a one may have. Worship springs from the heart and wells up in adoring love as one remembers with what readiness of mind the Son of God became a surety for sinful men. What astonishing condescension he manifested in coming into our humanity. With what patience he bore sufferings by which his visage was marred more than any man's, and how humbly he stooped into the mystery of death upon the cross in order to pay the price of our redemption. It is this appreciation which matters most. This worship hour is a time for sweet meditation and glorying in him as our Savior, friend, and beloved. It is the duty of all believers to gather themselves together in the Lord's name, being assured in doing so that, as the Lord promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. In the word gather, there is assumed an important obligation. It also implies that the purpose of the saints in soul gathering is for worship. When believers worship God in the plurality of the persons and the unity of those persons within the triunity of God, there should be a realizing sense of each divine person. We have come to know God in all the completeness of his being. The order by which we have come to this knowledge is first through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace then brought us into the certain knowledge of the love of God, and then into communion with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. Our coming should be with profound reverence and godly fear. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Psalm 89 verse 7. We should be early and not late at the announced gathering, and not carelessly rush into the sacred presence. It is a strange lack of reverence to come in a modest dress. There is need for diligent preparation of heart, remembering that the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16 verse 1. Let us beware lest in this holy atmosphere we give the sacrifice of fools. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1. Every believer should be present if at all possible. For no other reason than that this is an ordinance instituted by the Lord himself. But we have great need to meet the Lord here. We need the cleansing he is always ready to give. And we have the duty of acknowledging his goodness, commemorating his dying love, and receiving those adjustments which fit us to receive the communications of his grace. The lifting up of the heart in worship can be done only when the heart is released from all hindrances and impediments. The same spirit of discernment should make believers very much alive to the value of the Lord's work and to the fact that they can gather before the Lord only on the ground of Christ's mediation. There should ever be in the worshipper too a special appreciation of the new and living way which is consecrated for us, and that only through the enlightening and enriching influences of the Holy Spirit are we enabled to come before the living God. It is he who helps our infirmities and teaches us to pray so that we can worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Now note the spirit of joyfulness. The Lord's Supper, among its many holy influences, should bring spiritual joy. The Lord is risen. His pains are past. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. John 20, verse 20. That is, their sorrow was turned into joy as they realized he was risen indeed. And this must be ever true, even though now the Lord is no longer seen by the perception of the senses, but only by the exercise of faith. It is the sense and knowledge of his living presence which confirms faith and fills the heart with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Since this is so, how diligent all believers should be in assembling together. Nothing should gather them together with such excitement and expectation as the knowledge that the risen Lord has promised to meet with them and give the benediction of his peace. The feast also ministers spiritual strength. There is no exercise so strengthening to the inner man of the heart as a season of worship in assembly with others of like precious faith. Believers meet in his name and with him who burst the barriers of the tomb, resurrected his mortal body, terrified the Roman soldiery, and having been given all power in heaven and earth, assures all who love him that he will fulfill all his engagements and accomplish all his promises. This feast, too, generates spiritual love. The hearts of the first disciples clung to the Lord Jesus with fondest attachment. Is it any wonder that they were glad when they saw the Lord? There is no service which generates so much love to him who first loved us and which makes believers so happy in his salvation than this worship service. His garment was not dipped in blood for nothing. The travail of his soul finds its fruit in the love of his own. The smell of his close breath is sweet to them. He is altogether lovely in their sight. This is a feast of love. True, we see him not now as we shall yet see him in glory. Nevertheless, whom having not seen we love. The little feast in the present is but a foretaste of the great supper awaiting us above. Small though it may appear to be, it fills our limited capacity in this present life and excites our love to a degree which is all sufficient for our present mortal frame. He is the loveliest of all persons, the altogether lovely one. How glad we should be to meet with him. Listen to the words of Horatius, of Edward Denny. Sweet feast of love divine, 'tis grace that makes us free, to feed upon this bread and wine in memory, Lord, of thee. Here every welcome guest waits, Lord, from thee to learn the secrets of thy Father's breast, and all thy grace discern. Here conscience ends its strife, and faith delights to prove the sweetness of the bread of life, the fullness of thy love. That blood that flowed for sin, in symbol here we see, and feel the blessed pledge within, that we are loved of thee. Oh, if this glimpse of love is so divinely sweet, what will it be, O Lord above, thy gladdening smile to meet? To see thee face to face, thy perfect likeness wear, and all thy ways of wondrous grace, through endless years declare. Amen and amen.